I'd like to share some words from the scriptures, from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, to be more specific. We're going to read a slightly larger portion, just to catch something in the context. We'll read from verse 21. Paul writes, Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Verses 25 through to 27 is our focus as we celebrate the marriage of our two friends, Masauso and Vuya. I want to commit this message to them, to dedicate it to them. And what I want to speak about very briefly is marriage as a means of sanctification. I have been thinking about this since a church recently invited me to speak on the subject at their married couples meeting. And I felt that it would be a good subject to reflect on at this occasion. I want to do two things as we reflect on it. First, I want to speak about how Christ sanctifies the church and then draw some practical implications from it for this new couple. Sanctification, of course, is used, the word is used in verse 26. There we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And to sanctify means to set apart. Sanctification means to be set apart, from sin, and to be set apart to God. How is this modeled in the relationship between Christ and the church? And how is marriage a means of achieving that, since marriage should be taking its cue from the relationship between Christ and his church? Well, let's begin with how sanctification is modeled
in the relationship between Christ and the church. In this relationship, Christ is the sanctifier. That is made very clear in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And because he himself is the sanctifier, he doesn't need to be sanctified. He is the one who sanctifies. The church doesn't sanctify him. But how does he do it? Well, first notice that he recognizes that the church, which happens to be his bride, is blemished. This is implied in verse 27, the latter part of that verse, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That verse implies that at the time the Lord Jesus Christ meets the church, if I may put it that way, she is blemished, she has spot, she has wrinkles, she is blemished, she is in sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ loved her, the Bible elsewhere tells us that she was weak. He demonstrates his love in this, that when the church was still weak, at a time when she was still weak, still sinful, he laid down his life for her. The Lord recognizes that. He recognizes that his bride is not perfect. Although she may look beautiful, but she is not perfect. He recognizes that. Secondly, he gave himself for her. He himself is perfect. He is sinless. He is pure. He is blameless. He is without spot. He is without wrinkle. Although that is the case, the Bible tells us that he gave himself for her. What does this mean? It means that he gave, first of all, his life, as in living out his life for her. Even what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing before he laid down his life was done for the church. He obeyed the law for the church, whatever that law was. He obeyed the moral law for the church. He obeyed the ceremonial law for the church. He obeyed the judicial law for the church. He obeyed the mediatorial law for the church. He did it for her. But he also gave his life, as in giving up his life. He gave his life as a sacrifice for her. He suffered for her. He died the most agonizing, the most disgraceful, and the most terrible of deaths for her. That suffering began in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he was arrested. He could have avoided arrest, But because he had his bride in mind, he handed himself over. And then he was subjected to humiliation and scorn at the hand of cruel men. He could have avoided that too. He could have called upon a legion of his angels to come and intervene for him, to come and destroy these cruel men. But he didn't do it because he had his bride in mind. And then he was taken to the cross, a terrible place, a place designed for sinners, for the worst of men in society. It was a shameful place to go to. It was a place designed for these men to suffer and to die. And not just to suffer and to die, to do it in public. The Lord went there and endured the shame of that cross, the agony of that cross. He could have avoided it, but he didn't, because he had his bride in mind. And what do I mean by that? He knew that he must die in order to redeem his bride. He must shed his blood in order to bring about forgiveness for his bride. He must do that to give her life. He gave himself for her. The purpose for which he must do that is clearly defined for us here in verse 26. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. It was to sanctify her, to free her from sin. And not only to free her from sin, but to bring her to God, to form something better in her. She was blemished. She had spots all over her. She was wrinkled. She wasn't looking all that beautiful. She was rather ugly, because of the sin that was in her and upon her. He set himself the task of cleansing her, of purifying her, of sanctifying her by the word and by his spirit. Another thing we must see is that he presented her. All that was in order that he would present her to himself as a glorious church. Just note the relationship between these words. In verse 25, he gave himself for her. Why did he do that? In verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And then in verse 27, that he might present her to himself as a glorious bride. He wants to remove the dross, to remove the sin. And not only that, to form the image of Christ, the image of himself in her, and then present her to himself as a glorious bride. What about the church's role? Well, the church's role is defined in verse 24. Just as the church is subject to Christ. The church's role is to emulate her head, her Savior, by submitting to Him as He submits to the Father. Now, this is an important point to note. The Father is equal to the Son. The Father is an equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ submits Himself to the Father. Even when the Father demanded of Him to drink the cup of suffering. Now you would expect that as an equal, He would say, but you can't tell me to do that. You can't command me to go through this suffering. I don't want to go through this suffering. He doesn't do that. He submits Himself to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as a human being, the Lord struggled with the idea of having to go to the cross and to drink that cup of suffering. And humanly speaking, He felt, is there a way that He could perhaps escape this suffering? And so He comes to the Father and He prays to the Father, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. And then He adds, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He submitted Himself and went through the suffering and conquered sin and death and Satan. The church must emulate that. Her head, her Savior, will make demands upon her, will make demands upon her, will command her to do things, will expect her to do things, and it is her duty to subject herself to her head. Jesus, in a sense, sanctifies her so she can do that. But let's come in the second place and observe how sanctification, therefore, should be undertaken in the relationship between a husband and a wife. Let us begin with the husband. First, the husband must lead the process. And why must he? Because verse 23 says, the husband is head of the wife. The head leads. The husband must lead the process. Now, the moment you say he must lead, he must be the head, the modern world reacts against that. There is a virus that has come upon the modern world that reacts against authority, against headship, against leadership. So we need to put this in context. He must do it with a servant spirit. Does that sound better? Ladies, he must do it with a servant spirit. This is what Jesus taught about leadership. And this is what he modeled. When he spoke about leading or heading, when he himself led, he did it as a servant. He used his position to serve. He spoke against the leaders among the Jews who lorded it upon the people, who bossed the people, who acted as chiefs among the people, who preferred to be kings among the people. He said, no, no, that's not the way. He taught his disciples to lead as servants. Yes, to use their authority, to employ what power God might have given to them, to care for the people, to guide the people, to help the people, to love the people. That is how the husband must do it. But secondly, the husband must give himself for her. This is effectively what love is. If I were to ask Masao So to define love, this is how he would say. This is how he would put it. Love is a principled disposition of goodwill which goes out of its way to promote the good of another, even at personal cost. I literally drummed that into him and into her. This is how he would put it. It's a principled disposition of goodwill which goes out of its way to promote the good of another. It is not self-centered. It is other-centered. If his call is to love his wife, he must be we-centered, not Masao-centered. That's what love looks like. The husband gives himself for her. Which means he must be focused on promoting her real good. And in terms of the context of Ephesians 5, that good comes in the form of providing for her, protecting her, cherishing her. But he must also promote her chief good. And I want to suggest that her chief good is her sanctification. God has called you, Masao, to promote that good, namely her sanctification. And in this, you must follow the example of your Savior. He gave himself for her that he might sanctify her. In the same way, you must give yourself for her that you might become an agent of sanctification to her. So your chief goal, therefore, which you must view as her chief good, is to lead her to a place of sinlessness and to lead her to a place of Christ-likeness. Let me borrow from Dr. John MacArthur. He puts it this way. Men, if you love a woman, you will do everything in your power to maintain her holiness, her virtue, her righteousness, and her purity every day of your life. He goes on to say, you will never put her, you will never put her in a compromising situation where she would become angered, because that is sin. Furthermore, you will never induce an argument out of her, because that is sin. Finally, he says, you would do nothing to defile her. You would never let her see anything or expose her to anything or let her indulge in anything that would in any way bring impurity into her life. Love always seeks to purify. That's your call. And that is your call if you are a husband sitting here this morning. To be an agent of preventing your wife, dissuading your wife from indulging in sin, from corruption, from impurity. If I may add, as a husband, you will work with the Holy Spirit to encourage her to grow toward maturity in Christ. You will lead her not into temptation. You will point her away from sin, and you will provide her with opportunities to individually learn about Christ, and together with you and with the family and with the church, to learn God's word. You will strive to teach her God's word. And in teaching her, to lead her to Christ. You will encourage her to go to church, to sit under preaching, to attend Bible studies, to read her Bible, to read Christian literature, to have anything at her disposal that will help her to know Christ, to love Christ, to follow Christ, and to become like Christ. If you are a husband this morning, are you doing that for your wife? We have seen husbands who were very careful in choosing who to marry. They went for a godly woman, a very zealous woman in the things of God. Then they marry her. And as the days go by, she begins to lose her zeal. She becomes less and less godly. She is less and less in church. She's reading her Bible less and less, and exposing herself more and more to things that are corrupting from the television and other things like that. That's the influence he brings in her life. He literally puts out her life, her spiritual life. That is not what sanctifying a wife looks like. A man who would see her sanctified will be there to encourage her, to encourage her to read her Bible, to read the Bible with her, to pray with her, to go to church with her, to go to the Bible study with her. Sometimes to nudge her to go, even where she's feeling a little lazy or even a little sick. That's your call, Masauso. You will need to be a model of righteousness. You know why a lot of those wives I have described who have lost their zeal lose it? That's what they see in their husbands. That's the example they see in their husbands. They see a man who doesn't read his Bible. A man who is not zealous about going to church. A man who is not excited about Christ. A man who is not excited about being among the people of God. That's what they see. And because they are followers and responders, it's only a matter of time. That's what they become. Is that what you have made your wife to become? She's trying to be holy and godly, and you are busy pouring water on it. She's trying to be zealous, and you are busy pulling her backwards by your poor example. You must be a model of righteousness. That is what will help to sanctify your wife. Let's now turn to the wife, and this will be quick. She must take the posture that the church takes in her relationship to Christ. The church is subject to Christ. The church's goal is to be like Christ. That's the church's goal. To be like Christ. We are at our best when we think like Christ, when we feel like Christ, when we choose like Christ, when we follow Christ, when we live like Christ. We are at our best. That's the church's goal. To submit to Christ in a manner similar to the way Christ himself submits to the Father, who is an equal. She must submit to her husband. And I need to underline this. Her husband is her equal. But unlike the Father, who is perfect, her husband is imperfect. So her submission, in a sense, is more difficult. But Christ went through difficulties just to fulfill the Father's will. He was willing to go through suffering. Even so, you must be willing to submit to your husband. What does this submission look like? Number one, she must be willing to be led. If he is called to be the leader, the head, you must be willing to be led. This will include obeying the leader, following the leader, helping the leader, supporting the leader, making it easy for the leader to lead. What will submission look like? Secondly, she must be willing to be loved. Well, I've never quite come across a woman who is not willing. Anybody here? Unwilling to be loved? You must be willing to be loved. But if you would make it easy for your husband to love you, get rid of things that make you obnoxious. And put on things that will make you attractive in the eyes of a godly man. Yes, there is place for the outward. And you've gone to great lengths, boy, haven't you, to look beautiful today. You look really beautiful. Won't you maintain that and look beautiful for him every day? There is place for the outward, But even more importantly, there is a huge place for the inward. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4, this is how women of old used to make themselves beautiful. They did it inwardly. They did it with a gentle and quiet spirit. That spirit is beautiful. That spirit melts a man's heart. That spirit is probably the greatest gift you can give to him. Not a contentious spirit. Not a quarrelsome spirit. Not a critical spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. And in addition to that, according to Proverbs 31 and 30, the fear of God. That moves any godly man. And finally, she must be willing to be sanctified. In practice, this means you must be willing to be corrected. Because you are not perfect. You have some blemishes. You must be willing to be corrected. You must be willing to be gently rebuked. Underline that word gently. Gently rebuked. You must be willing to be encouraged in the things of God. And you must be willing to emulate the good example of your husband. You must be willing. You can't be unwilling but continue to hold a gun against your husband. You are not making me like Christ. But in the meantime, you are not willing. You're actually ready to shoot him. So he doesn't correct you. So he doesn't rebuke you or teach you. You must be willing. The point, therefore, is this. When you do this, you will build a relationship that is gospel-centered. A relationship in which you are becoming better Christians. Let your marriage do that for you. Don't become worse. A bad Christian, a poor Christian, now that you are married. Let your marriage make you better. Let it help you become more like Christ. Let it protect you from sin, even from sexual sin. Let it be the means of keeping you pure. I say, therefore, go and make your marriage a means of sanctification. That's your call. That's your commission. Perhaps you are there and you are saying, but what does that mean? I don't understand this. A means of sanctification? A means of what? My marriage isn't like that. I'm not becoming more like Christ. Well, it could well be that you are not like Christ because you are not a Christian. My call to you is that you must consider becoming a Christian. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to him and ask him to purify your heart, to give you a love for him, to bring you back to himself. When you do that, you too will have the power to have your marriage as a means of sanctification. Well, may the Lord bless these words to each one of our hearts.